We'd like to give everyone tonight a very warm welcome. We're very glad to see you and thank you for coming. Chapter 5. Romans 5, please, and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, where there's reconciliation. I want you to notice particularly, please, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God will bless his word. Just four words tonight I want to leave on each heart. Christ died for us. In those four words, you are directed to a cross. And that cross is the focus of history, divine eternity. That cross is the fulfillment of prophecy, pictures, promises, focus upon a cross. But that cross is also the foundation of every hope for eternity. If you have got hope of heaven, I trust they are founded upon the cross. These are the words, Christ died for us. I want to ask you first, have you considered the person who died? Christ. That word, of course, unfolds to our hearts his dignity and his deity, and tells us of the uniqueness of his person. Many men have died on crosses. We're not interested. The most. But we're interested in this. The uniqueness of the person who died. That word Christ is an Old Testament word that speaks of the Anointed One. Now Christ is preeminently the Anointed One of heaven to do a work for God. You remember that in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. You say, why on earth were prophets anointed? Because they brought the Word of God. You ask, did Christ bring the Word of God? Nay, verily, it was deeper than that. He is the Word of God. And he is God's last word to man. In fact, Christ is God's ultimatum to man. There's no other message, but it's centered in Christ. But again, in the Old Testament, You know, priests were anointed. You say, what were priests anointed to do? Very simple. They were to point the way to God. Did you see, did Christ do that? Yea, verily, he was greater than that. He is the way to God. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If I'm ever going to be in heaven, it will be this way. It will be through Christ. But look again. Kings were anointed. You say, what to do? To execute the will of God on earth for him. But you say, what about Christ? And I point you to a man in Gethsemane's garden, bowed with the sweat drops on his brow, and I hear his cry, not my will, but thine be done. He came to do the will of God. And how did he do it? He did it in a way no other could ever do. He dealt with sin. The will of God was to deal with sin. Christ did that. Can't you see? The Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed, all the uniqueness of that person who hung on Calvary's central cross. Oh, but the question that arises in your mind, I trust, is this. Was the need so great that God had to send his Son, his only begotten Son, his well-beloved Son? Look what he did, will you please? Christ died. Oh, but you say, other men have died, and other men have died on cross. That's right, but listen, please. There's something unique about this death. I want you to think not only of the uniqueness of his person, I want you to think of the uniqueness of his pain. Chapter 4 of this epistle tells us, he was delivered for our offenses. It's the pattern. That is, the circumstances were arranged that he moved to Calvary's God's cross. In chapter 5, it echoes, Christ died deliberately, voluntarily. He did what no other could do. Angels ministered, prophets did, kings ruled, priests served, but Christ died. Oh, the thrill of that, deliberately. He died. Oh, what you say now? Was it a real death? Look again, will you? See a cross on a hill. And the figure, thorn crown. Little poem came to my mind early this morning when I was thinking of this. Beneath an eastern sky, amidst a rabble cry, a man goes forth to die. For me. Blood stains his every tread, cross-laden on his bed. For me. Look at the suffering. Nailed by hands and feet. Back torn with a Roman lash. Upraised to the gaze of the multitude outside the city gate. Tremendous truth is this. He died. Christ died. In shame, in pain, in suffering. And he did it on Calvary's cross. There was darkness there. And I listen and I hear these words. My God, I have starved. Forsaken me. There was desolation there. There was death in that death that I cannot at the moment fully understand or explain. But my Bible tells me that there at Calvary he was dealing with sin. But they weren't his own, but he was sinless. He was spotless, and he was sinless. But on that cross, there's shame, there's suffering, there's separation. It's centered upon the uniqueness of the pain that belongs to the death of Christ. You know the little chorus, don't you? I trust your soul is thrilled to it. When I think that God, his Son, not spare it, sent him to die, I just can take it in. On the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. The uniqueness of his presence, the uniqueness of his pain. But look again. I want to know why did he die. Look at the text. Christ died for us. For us. The uniqueness of his purpose. You would say, wouldn't you, that the us, whoever they are, we're leaving that for a moment. Those us, they must have been very special people. For God to give his Son, they must have been special. And you say that, were they righteous people? Did they meet heaven's standards? For a righteous man, well, earth wouldn't be prepared to die for such a one. That righteousness is too cold. But listen, a righteous one knows. Maybe on earth you'll get someone to die for a good man. Were they righteous people? Were they good people? Do you know what God said? On earth, none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. You mean that within that us, they weren't righteous people? They weren't people that were doing the best they could, honest, decent, respectable, God-fearing? Well, God said, whatever their conduct, there's none righteous. None? You mean none of those church people brought up in the ceremonies of religion, confirmation and baptism and communion and all that goes with religious activity? No, not one. Those good people? Surely there are some people whose character is exemplary, stand out. But you know what God said? Good? No, not one. None righteous, none good. Well, tell us, someone said, what on earth kind of people was it for whom Christ died? Excuse me, because I'm interested. I want to know, did that unique person endure that unique pain? Is there something in it for me? Listen to whom God speaks. It's this. God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Is that the kind of people for whom Christ died? Didn't they have to make some kind of improvement? Didn't they have to show some kind of repentance? Didn't they have to show some kind of decency about them? While we were yet sinners. Look, please, at what that means, that in the heart of God there was a love that moved. I want these character of that love, I go to 1 John 4 and 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, for we didn't, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's the character of the love. But here's the commendation of the love. God commendeth his love toward us. And that's why we were yet sinners, in that condition. Couldn't do a thing to raise oneself from that pit. Yet God loved us, and God loved. And for those he gave down and allowed him to suffer. But somebody says, did God understand just my past? That's in the word that's in verse 6. Another explication of the word "us." Christ died for the ungodly. So who's that? That's the action. Action. That's the deed. That's the record. And so tonight in this building, every one of us have a record of sin. With some it may be short, with the years. With others it may be long. There's the record. There's the deed. Now each record will be different. Different in type, different in time, different in the amount. But the fact is that every one of us before God come under that title on God's age. Every single one. Now please don't opt out. Because if you opt out here, you opt out of God's provision. Oh, to understand the fact that my sin is on record before God. I can cover it from man. I can conceal it from the dearest. There come a time when God will open the book, great white throne, and unfold it, the record of my sin that constitutes me ungodly before God. I stand under that condemnation. Yet my heart is warm. He loves me still. Mind you, he doesn't love my sin. But I would like to get near to every heart tonight and let's begin to tell them, no matter what the past, no matter what the record, however dark and deep and dreadful the sin, God loves you still. His love doesn't change with my conduct. That's the greatness of the love of God. It reaches out and it reaches me. How deep is God's love? It's as deep as man's sinning. Slow as its uttermost fineness can be. When the fathomless gulf of the Father's forsaking. So love you the world. So love you me. Oh, could I put a warmth into each heart tonight? He loves you to go ungodly. That word sinner deals with my appetite. Deals with those desires that rise in my heart because of the ruination of my nature. This is not the record of sin. This is the ruin of sin. This is why men and women go after drink and drugs and depravity. They want that nature satisfied. They want something from the world. They want something from its sin and from its pleasure. Here's the answer to that ruin of the heart. This is, God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. That's my condition. And I don't have to change it because I can't change it. And I don't need to turn over new leaves. I don't need to make promises. Doesn't make a bit of change. I'm only a ruined sinner. Look at the cross. Ungodly. God loves me. sinner. God loves me. The third way, enemy. Not my deep desire. That's my disposition. That's my refusal and rejection of all that speaks of God, his person and his purposes and his precepts. You see, am I an enemy of God? To the people in Acts chapter 5, if you had charged them with that, they would have said, but look, we have the scriptures. We attend the synagogue. We go to all the services. Ah, but there's a man stands up and says, be very careful, you're not fighting against God. Raise the fist of rebellion against heaven, why? They won't accept that they're sinners. They won't accept that they need a Savior. They're prepared to say no to Christ. My, that's the enemy. You've often found in preaching the gospel, not the down out, the drug addict and the drunkard that's opposed to God to save. It's these dear souls brought up in religious circumstances, clinging to religious efforts and prayers and payments and penance, don't want to accept the fact that none of this is of any benefit or can be searching with me. They refuse to accept that they're sinners who need a Savior. They're fighting against God, shutting out his word. Be very careful, young person, tonight. The Spirit of God will touch your heart. Bring home to you the truth of your need and speak to you of a Savior and guide. Be very careful. Oh, be very careful. Listen to his call. Pay attention to his praise. Yield to his praise. Come to Christ, lest you be fighting an enemy of God. But look at the cross. Christ died for us, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Did you see what happened? Look at those ungodly. That's the man in the dock. The man upon whom the judge has just pronounced sentence. Your record's bad. There's only one result. It's death. Death. But what happened? There's a beautiful word here. It's the judge's speaking. He said, open that dock gate that let the prisoner go free. Let him step out. Some objector says, but listen, he's condemned. He's got that record of the past. Yes, said the judge, but look. Don't you see the blood? Another has died. A substitute was found. One took his place and paid the price. Justified by his blood. Chapter 3. Christ died for the ungodly. There's the substitute taking the place of the guilty. What's the ungodly to do? One step. Justified by faith. He takes a step out of the dust. You got it? Now that's the step God expects you to take. Sinner condemned, ungodly with a past record of sin. Christ paid the mighty price. God said, would you believe? Christ died for, as faith can put it in, only faith can do it, and say he died for me. He took my place. Justified, cleared of every charge. That's conversion. Now you're sitting on this PC tonight. That's ungodly and death. Would you look at the cross?
and appreciate. Christ died for me. Take it in. That step of death.
But you say I don't feel anything. The man in the dark won't feel a simple thing until he steps out into the sunshine. Finds the life for the liberty opening before him in free now. Oh, what a joy. My soul, if you could get a little glimpse of the joy of salvation, just as it takes us free from the record of the past, because Jesus died. That's just what it takes.
Are you saying?
But what does that sinner need? That's the power of sin operating. What he needs? He needs salvation. And this passage tells us. Saved from wrath through his. Isn't that the best? That because Jesus died, I'll never be in hell. Oh, that satisfies my soul. He took the guilty sinner's place, suffered in his stead. For man, no miracle of grace, the shade of man, saved from the penalty of sin. Ah, but there's something else in the passage. We shall be saved by his life. Now that's not his life upon earth. That's his life upon the throne. The living Savior that breaks the chain of sin. That's salvation from the power of sin. So you say you're saved. Has it made a change in your life? Did it snap the chain of sin? If it didn't, you're not saved. Now be clear on that. Don't deceive yourself, because you're not deceiving God. Salvation delivers from the penalty, but it delivers from the past. Changes a man, changes his conduct, character, and course. If it hasn't done with that with you, I'm afraid it's not God's salvation. But oh, tonight, to look upon him and say, Christ died, and the claim of faith for me, ungodly justification, the sinner, salvation. What about the enemy? You'll agree what an enemy needs is reconciliation. The enmity gone. Oh, look at Calvary. Could you still be an enemy of God? See his son bleed and suffer and die on yonder cross. The enmity gone, would you not be able to say, I surrender, overcome by love divine, the Savior and Defender, I accept and I am thine. The enmity gone, that reconciliation. John Newton, the vile slave trader of Africa, whom God saved in a storm in the Atlantic, when the captain refused to allow John Newton to put his hand to the pump, lest God would judge them on their homeward journey. John Newton wrote at a later date, if thou hast bid thy thunder roll with lightning flash to blast my soul, I still had stubborn thee. Mercy hath my soul subdued. My pleading Savior I have viewed. And now I hate my sin. So tonight, look at Calvary. Christ died. Fulfillment of prophecy. Focus on his death. Is it the foundation of your hope? Can you say, he died for me?
And shall we read together, please, from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. The Gospel according to Luke and chapter 23. Verse number 21. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the fat which never give birth. Then shall they begin to say to the mountain, Fall on us, and to the hill, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Verse 33, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to every heart. If I were to present the cross as a crucible, I do trust each one in the meeting would understand the message. When men use a crucible, they bring the material, the matter, the ore, and in it goes. Then there is applied the heat and the fire, and there is a very real separation. There is the separation of the wet, the dross, from the real, the pure, useful, and usable material. Now, friend, whether you accept it or not, the cross is the crucible in which God places the world. It is the testing. It is the melting pot of the world. And you, in this gospel meeting this evening, must at some time or another come face to face with the challenge, with the claim, with the crucible fire of the cross. And let me tell you, you will emerge from that challenge, from that crisis, either a dross, worthless, or a precious material that God can use. Now, if you read your Bible, and I'm sure you do, and I hope you do, you will discover that this is what happened as the cross began to loom on the horizon of men and of women. It seemed to bring out their very best, while in others it brought out the very worst. Listen to what happened to a woman when she poured the contents of her alabaster box upon the Savior.
Lord Jesus said to his son, this, unto my belly. He knew the time would come when he would not be able to do it. And as the cross drew near, it brought out the very death that grace had produced in her life. You know, there's some of us in the meeting tonight, and the cross brings us like Peter. When the challenge arises, when the crisis dawns, we find ourselves compromising. We find ourselves denying. We find ourselves in the company of the ungodly. We find ourselves trying to warm the coldness of our hearts at the world's fire. And the cross reveals the barrenness of our soul. Peter never thought that. Peter never realized that. As he looked at it, he thought, as he said, Lord, others will forsake me, but I will not. But dear friend, he emerged sadly from that experience, having been tested by the cross. I want you to think not of the personalities, although they would be very instructive. What about Pilate, friend? What about Judas? Do you think of these priests, high priests, functioning and moving, but brought into the crucible of the cross? And they emerged this cross. I want you to think of four prayers that we have read tonight that were heard in relation to the cross. And you know, dear friend, in this gospel meeting tonight, you're going to lift one or the other. And I want you just to get a preview of what could be and what might yet be in your own experience. First of all, we listen to a cry of hatred. The voluminous cry of the crowd. Crucify him! Crucify him! Is it possible, dear friend, that you sit in this gospel meeting tonight, young or old, rich or poor, that your voice is blending with the worldling, that your voice, because of the hardness and because of the hatred of your heart, you are using your very breath that comes from the hand of God to give you energy to reject his son? The word could not be more solemn. Is it not his mercy and long suffering that allows that breath to pulsate in your being? Is it not his mercy that allows you still to have life when you're using the very life that he sustained to reject his beloved son? Crucify him! Crucify him! That's the hatred of the heart. And of the cross to me, it brought from these men and these women, these high and these low, the chief and the led and so on, it brought them into the crucible of the cross. They're going to be tested and be immersed as dross. Why? They lifted up their voice unitedly as one man. And they cried, crucify him! Crucify him! You know why, friend? That was the figment of their imagination, the diabolical figment of their imagination. That was conceived to adequately express the diabolical hatred of God's beloved Son. Remember that. And the cross is such a conception in the mind of men and the mind of these men that they knew it would give the Savior untold agony. They knew that he would be lifted up to indescribable shame and pain. That's what I wanted him to experience. That every throb that moved through his holy body would convey the hatred of their heart. Crucify him. And you've only to read your Bible, man, and Psalm 22 on your knees, if you will, and try if you can to estimate the agony that the cross death brought physically to the Savior. This starts early in Luke's account. There was no room for them in the inn. How early it began. Chapter 4, they sit or stand, I don't know which, are astounded at the words of grace that proceeded from his mouth. But when the application, when the knife edge, when the two-edged sword of his words pierced the condom, they would have pushed him over the brow of the hill that he might be destroyed. We know, dear friend, that as he came to a certain quarter, and listen, friend, there sat at his side a man that was radically, dramatically, thank God, divinely transformed. Without doubt, what did they say? At a prayer meeting. The unsaved at a prayer meeting? Yes. For that's the word. They besought him to depart. Unmistakable evidence that he only could deliver that man from his demonic bondage. But yet, they said, depart. Think, dear friend, of the moment in chapter 13 when he cried, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. But he would not. Listen, he's taking his last look at the city. He has come to the brow of the hill. And look that has followed the reaction of the people closely. Says that the Savior beheld the city. The look of love. And it says that he wept the agony of love. And it says that he said, you know not the day of your visitation. Unchanged. No room. The outside place. And now, the cross. That's as far, dear friend, as the Christ rejecter can go. Put him on a cross. Set your plea tonight. The Savior draws nigh to you in his gospel meeting. Are you saying to him, Nolan? Lifting up his hand of love when he's appealing to you, for he sees, as a hen does, danger in the sky. Or maybe, as the chapter infers, he senses the approach of the Father. For the Savior says, in the same chapter, go tell that Father. Here he is, as a hen, gathering the brood under her wing. Well, listen, listen, are you listening? He could look down slightly less than what? 40 years
when they would get to the very same stream. And likely to the very same hill and plead for that person to shelter them now. Hey, he knew that was coming. I would have shattered it. And the blood ran right to the bridles of the horses in the stream. There's no mercy. They crucified him at Calvary. These weeping women follow him, and he turns to them and he says, "Woman, weep not for me." He said, "Weep for yourself and for your children." For he said, the dead are coming. You see, he knew the dead were coming. In which he shall say, now listen, I'm quoting just the second part. Then shall you begin. You read your Bible, man? Sinner? You read your Bible, believer? 32 beginnings on Luke's God. Here's one of them. Ye shall begin to say. What? They'll have a prayer meeting. And they'll be on their knees. And they'll be asking the hills to fall on them. And they'll be asking the mountains to fall on them. And on the hills to cover them. What a prayer meeting. What's that? That's not a cry of hatred. That's a cry of fear. No fear tonight. No, I know you have. Unless the Spirit of God is presenting to you your needs. And when we transfer this powerful passage to its comparable verse prophetically in Revelation 6, the great man, the mighty men, the captain, the rich, the high, the low, the bond, and the free. What are they doing? They're crying to the mountains and to the hills to cover them and to hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Is that going to be your plea? Is that going to be your cry? You know, friend, there were people and they went alive into a pit. And there were people, says the Bible, standing on the verge of that swallowing pit. And if I had been there, or if I had been describing it, you know what I would have said? I would have said the people that stood on the verge ran away from the fear of falling in. Now get your ear to this. It's number 15. They ran from the cry of them that went down into the pit. There's no cry that my ear shrinks from more than the cry of a lost soul. God forbid that no vocal cord in this meeting will ever be blended for such a cry. That will rend the universe. You see the cross? You see what it's doing? Now listen to the cry of love. The opposite to hate. It's always opposite, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those people that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Those very people that nailed him. Those very people that were responsible for nailing him to the tree. His cry for them is that, Father, forgive. A good. You know, dear friend, this is wondrous love. This is the love that God has commended to us.
with all its force.
But you have to say this, friend. This is wounded love. For he's bearing the mark of Calvary. And he's suffering the shame of the tree. But his heart overflows with love to a sinner like me. Forgive. I feel, friend, that man on the other side heard the cry. We heard about him last night. You'll likely hear about him again if you keep coming to the meetings, and I hope you do. He had a prayer. He had a cry. It wasn't a fear, although I haven't the slightest doubt that he was afraid. It was a cry of faith. Lord, remember me. That brought him eternal bliss. That brought him immediate forgiveness. That brought him a home in heaven. It'll bring you the same. Someone says, I don't know how to trust him. Someone says, I don't know how to believe him. Well, I'm going to give you language. Not that I would put language in your mouth, but I'm just going to quote you. Now you listen carefully and I'll close. There's a man gone down into the very depths, and he cannot do a thing about it, and he just cries, Lord, save me. That's enough. And there's a blind man, and he can't even see the Lord Jesus. How could he describe him? How could... No, he can't. He's just absolutely stone blind. And he lifts up his voice, and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And I'm going to put it this way, Lord, for the word is, pity me. And someone, why not stop the Savior? And that brought the Savior right to the man, and immediately that man was restored in sight. Lord, save me. Lord, pity me. And here's a dear man on his knees before the Lord, and the Lord says, believest thou that I am able to do this? He says, Lord, I believe, but help me. My own belief. Help me. A good. Now this man, without being able to move a hand or foot, he just says, Lord, remember me. And my wife. And those people to say, you know, and if I told you how I got saved, and some of you brethren at the door would say, Bentley, I question it. I didn't know what to say. And I just said a little chorus I heard in Sunday school. And the thing is, the Lord heard me. Save me. Pity me. Help me. Remember me. May this be your prayer tonight. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we bow in thy presence and give thee thanks for the simplicity of the gospel, for the wondrous grace and love of thine heart that commends thy love, thy Son to us. For such words tonight as Christ died for us, Lord, we bless thee. And now we pray that some soul realizing that judgment and death and hell are on the track, may they cry, Lord, save me. We ask thy blessing from the very depths of our hearts tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Hymn number 345. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Verse 3 says, art thou waiting till the morrow? Thou mayst never see its light. Come at once, they set his mercy. He is waiting. Come tonight. These two verses, and our meeting is over. We thank you for coming, and we do trust you'll grace our company again by your presence, and with the visitors as they will come in the week, in the nights to come. Then we will have a goodly number for the meeting, if you will. So we stand.